high school, I had a very unorthodox and demanding teacher. Every week, he made us memorize a list of words that seemed ridiculous. Words like ameliorate, circumlocutious, obsequious, and obstreperous. We had to be able to remember them, define them, use them in a sentence, spell them. And so, and on top of that, he gave us a test each week to actually did it. And so every week when Mr. P gave us the list of new words, we would groan and complain and say, Mr. P, no one uses words like this. Why are you doing this to us? It seemed over the top and unreasonable. But then I took the SATs, and I discovered that because of his pushing and testing, the SAT questions weren't so difficult. Then I got to college, and I discovered that papers were easier to write and textbooks were easier to understand. Even years later, I'm still blessed by the vocabulary that Mr. P gave me. Sometimes, seemingly unreasonable demands are actually for our good. These assignments don't only burden, they bless. And that's true not just with teachers in high school and college professors, it's also true with God. So today, we're going to look at one of the most famous tests that God ever assigned. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 19. Please follow along with me as I read. Starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said to him, Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Please join me for praying for our time in God's word. Heavenly Father, would you please bless our time together? Would you help me to speak faithfully, nothing more or less than is in your word,
Would you also be with all of us? Would you give us humble hearts and listening ears? Would you help us to hear and respond to your word and as a result be healed and shaped and equipped by seeing you clearly? Thank you, Lord, for this time together, and in your name, amen. So, God's test of Abraham showcases an important aspect of his character.
And on top of that, it gives us a picture of what it looks like to live in relationship to God. Here's my argument for this sermon. God wants you to trust his provision enough to obey even when it hurts. God wants you to trust his provision enough to obey even when it hurts. To prove that, we're going to work through this text and unpack it in 3 points. They're in your bulletin if you're someone who wants to take notes. First, we'll check out Abraham's burden. And why the true life of faith is so hard.
Then we'll talk about Abraham's burnt offering to see how you can persevere. And third, we'll look at Abraham's blessing to explore why it's worth it. Let's start by looking at Abraham's burden. The first 3 words in this passage are very important. After these things. They remind us that this is not an isolated story, but part of a much larger one. This took place after God had told Abraham to leave his home. This is after God had promised to bless Abraham and give him a biological son and descendants as many as the stars of the sky, despite his old age. This was after Abraham and his wife Sarah's excruciatingly long wait for God to fulfill that promise, over 14 years of waiting. And then finally, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was at least 90, they gave birth to Isaac. Isaac was their joy and their hope for the future. But here, Isaac becomes the test. Read verse 2 with me again. He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you."
This is the terrifying test, Abraham's bone-chilling burden. If Abraham listens to God, he must be willing to give up what he loves most, to sacrifice his only son to show his belief through his behavior. Many imagine that the Christian life is just about faith, such that obedience doesn't matter whatsoever. But Abraham's example shows us that's dead wrong. In a fundamental sense, your obedience reflects and reveals your faith. That's why God tests how Abraham will live out his faith. But this shows us that lived out faith runs into pain. Lived out faith runs into pain. There are 4 ways that living out your faith by obeying God causes pain and hardship that we see in this passage. First, obeying God causes spatial discomfort. This is all about location, position. Notice, Abraham must go to the land of Moriah, leaving his home and his comfort. He wakes early to pack his bags, or in this case, his donkey, for a long trip. In verse 4, we see it says, on the third day, Abraham doesn't even see his destination until day 3. That's how far from home God sent him. Abraham had to endure the discomfort of leaving the familiar, and so must anyone else who lives out their faith to obey God. Because many of God's commands you cannot obey from your couch. God commands his people to go and make disciples. God tells his people to go and gather at church. God tells his people to go and meet orphans and widows in their affliction. A constantly parked car that never gets driven anywhere is kind of pointless, right? And so is a constantly parked Christian who is unwilling to go anywhere. At times, you must cross the campus, the county, or even the country. And so you run into pain because obeying God causes spatial discomfort. Second, obeying God causes conversational discomfort. Do you notice how Abraham has to have all these awkward conversations with people? In verse 5, he has to explain to his young men what he's doing. Then in verse 7, Isaac asks, hey, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? So Abraham has to do his best to explain something that makes no sense to Isaac, all the while he doesn't know exactly how it's going to turn out. Obeying is hard enough, and on top of that, Abraham has to talk about it. And all living out their faith must likewise endure this sort of conversational discomfort. You will have to wade into awkward conversations. Have you experienced that? Have you had to answer questions like, how can you follow God when the Bible is so insensitive? Or, if you're so busy, why are you wasting weekends at church? Why don't you just stay home to free up more time? And if you obey God's commands to share about Jesus evangelistically, well, then you'll have to answer even more hard questions. This is normal and an unavoidable part of living out your faith. You run into pain because obeying God causes conversational discomfort. But third, obeying God causes aspirational discomfort. Think about all that Isaac represents to Abraham. He loves Isaac, and God promised to bless Abraham through Isaac. Those star in the sky, countless descendants, they're all coming through Isaac. So all of Abraham's dreams, his hopes, his aspirations for the future, they all are wrapped up in Isaac. And God is telling Abraham, sacrifice your delight and your dreams for me. Look at verse 10 again. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham must take up the knife to destroy his dream with his own hands. And the same can be demanded from all who live out their faith. To obey God, you may need not just to let a dream die, but to make a dream die, to plunge the knife into it yourself. Maybe it's slashing your bank account to give to church or a building project, even though it delays your dream of a nicer car. Maybe it's breaking off the relationship that's distracting you from following God, even though you dreamed of marrying the person. Maybe it's declining the career opportunities of a promotion that would cost you opportunities for God by packing your schedule too full. Living out your faith will often put your dreams for the future and your dedication to God in tension. And prioritizing God in those moments will feel like death. But that is lived out faith. So obeying God causes aspirational discomfort. And fourth, obeying God causes internal discomfort. In this text, we get a hint of a battle raging inside of Abraham. This hint is in the difference between what God says to Abraham and then what Abraham says to the people around him. Do you notice, as we've seen in verse 2, God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But look at verse 5 again with me. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now look at what he says to Isaac in verse 8. Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So God says, offer up Isaac. But Abraham expects to bring him back. God says, burn Isaac. Abraham expects a provided lamb. Behind this discrepancy must be some sort of reasoning. But what is it? Is Abraham just lying to his young men and to Isaac? No. We get a bigger picture into Abraham's thought process later in the Bible. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it clarifies the beliefs behind his words. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham did not compartmentalize. He considered. He clung to what he knew about God, and he fought for faith. He wrestled down his doubts until he came out on the other side with the belief that God could and would raise the dead if he sacrificed Isaac. This struggle to rightly process his situation could not have been easy. But Abraham endured, and all who live out their faith must do the same. Have you experienced this sort of internal battle? Has your heart heaved back and forth between doubt and devotion in response to a diagnosis? Has your mind raged from questioning God to trusting God and back again after the loss of a family member? It's tempting to escape that internal discomfort by any means necessary, to throw yourself into work, or to distract yourself with overeating, or to dive into social media scrolling or video game victories, to live in denial by just trying not to think about it. But those who live out their faith press straight into that discomfort. Despite the pain, they fight, they think, and reflect until they arrive at trust. So obeying God causes spatial discomfort, conversational discomfort, aspirational discomfort, and internal discomfort. That is why lived out faith runs into pain. Many people expect that a relationship with God should just feel natural. They think that faith and following God should always feel pleasant and never painful. But that's incorrect. God is not just your friend, he's also your physician. And a good physician will at times use painful procedures to bring about longer lasting health. So the true life of faith doesn't take you from discomfort, but through it. Grief, hardship, even suffering are to be expected. This means that pain is not a pass from obedient faith, it's actually the proving ground of obedient faith. And that is why God wants you to obey even when it hurts. So, here in Abraham's burden, in this first section, we saw why the true life of faith is so hard. It's because true faith must be lived out, and lived out faith leads to pain. But if that's the case, how can you persevere? We'll move to point two, Abraham's burnt offering, to find out. So the turning point of this passage in verse 11, when the Lord intervenes. Abraham is holding the knife over Isaac, and then the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, Abraham." God tells Abraham not to do anything to Isaac and reveals a ram to him, and so Abraham's burnt offering is not Isaac, it's this provided ram. Look at Abraham's response in verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This parallels Abraham's response to Isaac, way back in verse 8, where he says, "God will provide." Here's what this shows us. Lived out faith reveals God's provision. Lived out faith reveals God's provision. That's what Abraham found as he aligned his belief and his behavior. God's provision was revealed so clearly that he named the entire mountain after it. And when you live out your faith like Abraham, you will be confronted with three big realities about how and how much God provides. First, you'll see that God meets needs with his supply. God meets needs with his supply. Abraham, notice, does not need to go and find or buy a replacement lamb. When God finishes speaking to him, the ram is right behind him. And Abraham does not have to chase it down. Its horns are caught in a thicket. Keep in mind, this mountain was so barren, they had to carry their own wood for the altar for 3 days. And even there, in this barren mountain, God supplies the ram and meets Abraham's needs. God's resources are not limited. God has surplus, not scarcity. God always can and many times will provide in surprising and amazing ways. Have you seen God's provision? Has God ever surprised you by providing financially? Has God ever answered your prayers for recovery from an injury or an illness? Has God ever amazed you by giving you a truly faithful friend? When you sacrifice and take risks to obey, you put yourself in situations where you need God, and it reveals God's provision. God wisely does not give me all that I want, but I have seen him provide. I have seen God make grades increase when study time decreased. I've seen God provide thousands of dollars unexpectedly in a day. I've seen God take a baby that everyone, doctors, nurses, everyone said would die, and make them live. God has such great supply that he can meet any need. Now, it doesn't always feel that way. Many times, what God has given us doesn't feel like enough. But in those moments, we are like a kid complaining that there are only a few quarters in our piggy bank when our dad is a billionaire. The kid's needs are nothing to their wealthy dad, so the child is never truly in danger. In the same way, God can provide for his children. He meets needs with his supply. And as you live out your faith, you will see this happen again and again. But what about when it seems like God easily could provide, but doesn't? The answer is where we're going to look next, that God meets needs on his schedule. God meets needs on his schedule. When does God provide the ram? God could have revealed the ram when Isaac asked about the lamb, or when they got to the top of the mountain, or even when Abraham finished building the altar. But instead, God waits until Abraham is about to plunge the knife down. God provides according to his plans and timeframes, not ours. So at times when we pray and ask God to provide, we feel ignored. We say or we think, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Have you ever wondered if God was ignoring you? You need to know what we interpret as a no is really just a not yet. We perceive an unloving dismissal, but God is providing a loving delay. That billionaire dad from the example could stuff $1 million into that child's piggy bank if he really wanted to. But he knows that would not be wise or loving. She's not ready. This isn't the right time for those resources, and so he waits for the time when it would be best for her. That's how God provides for his kids. Some needs will be met later in life, and some will be met with eternal life. So God waits on the ram because God meets needs on his schedule. But how do we know that this is a loving delay? What assurance do we have that God is not just cold and calculating, that he's not just callously up in heaven ignoring our needs? The assurance is that God meets needs through his substitute. God meets needs through his substitute. Look at the end of verse 13. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. That word instead is very important. God doesn't just provide a sacrifice, he provides a substitute, something to be killed and consumed in Isaac's place. Did you notice how God describes Isaac each time he speaks? God refers to Isaac as your only son three times. In verse 2, verse 12, verse 16, your only son. God gave a substitute so Abraham would not need to give up his only son. But that ram was just the down payment, not the substitute itself. About 2,000 years later, a man named Jesus came to this very mountain. He bore not just the wood for an offering, but a heavy wooden cross. And he wasn't tied down to it, but nailed upon it. There, where it was said, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, there God gave up his only son as the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice. People say one of the greatest pains a person can feel is losing a child. And God knows it. Jesus willingly took the cross, and God willingly gave up his only son for you. One of Jesus' disciples who was there, who saw Jesus die on that cross, wrote in 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him." Because the reality is, while none of us has a parent who's about to sacrifice us up on an altar, everyone is heading for fire. Everyone deserves judgment and death for rebelling against God. All are doomed to spend eternity apart from God in the fires of hell forever, unless someone else takes the punishment instead. Unless there is a substitute. Unless there's an exchange. That's what's happening on Mount Moriah. God is providing. The Lord exchanges his only son so broken, sinful people can avoid hell. They can avoid the death and the fire and the burning that they deserve. And that is why you can trust God to provide. Because the Heavenly Father didn't withhold Jesus. As Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God was stingy or uncaring, he never would have given up Jesus for you. So you can be sure that if anything is withheld from you, it's for your good. That's how much God loves you. So God meets needs with his supply, on his schedule, and most importantly, through his substitute. God doesn't just want you to obey even when it hurts. God wants you to trust his provision enough to obey even when it hurts. To see all that he can provide and has provided and trust him. To remember that Jesus obeyed even when it hurt for you. Because there's something in us that's quick to say, God's holding out on me. God's not giving me what I want, what I need. So I need to provide for myself. I need to prioritize this opportunity over obedience. But that is a lack of faith in the God who provides. The right and wise choice is always to prioritize obedience over whatever opportunity is in front of you. God has provided and will provide better than you can for yourself. So trust God's provision enough to obey even when it hurts. So let's look at where we've been so far. In Abraham's burden, we examined why the true life of faith is so hard. It's because true faith must be lived out, but lived out faith runs into pain. Then in Abraham's burnt offering, we saw how you can persevere, because the practice of living out your faith will reveal God's provision. God already gave you Jesus and will continue to meet your needs. But is persevering through the pain of lived out faith really worth all this effort? Let's look at Abraham's blessing to explore why it's worth it. Abraham's blessing. In verse 17, God says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you." In response to Abraham's obedient faith, God makes and confirms big promises. And this shows us that lived out faith receives God's blessing. Lived out faith receives God's blessing. Abraham is a model for all who live out their faith. All who obey, even when it hurts, can anticipate blessing from God. But what kind of blessing? As we look at what God says to Abraham, we see three qualities of this blessing. First, obedient faith receives guaranteed blessing. Notice the language of this blessing is future tense. I will surely bless. I will surely multiply. Your offspring shall possess. Abraham doesn't yet have these blessings in hand. They are still to come. But they're not just possibilities. their promises. In verse 17, the word surely is there twice. I will surely bless. This blessing is confirmed and guaranteed. Abraham now has assurance. God has sworn by himself. You see, Abraham was saved by his faith. Genesis 15:6 says, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. But his faith was proved right here. A great example of this is a wedding. Has anyone been to a wedding recently? Maybe a couple people. A wedding is not the moment, usually, when someone starts to love their spouse, right? Usually, there's been a lot leading up to that. They've loved them for a long time, and the wedding is when they commit. They say, all my time, all my resources, my plans, my behavior, I'm committing it all to you. In the same way, Abraham's obedience wasn't the source of his salvation, it was the sign of it. Through his obedient faith, he gained assurance in God's unbreakable commitment to bless him. God swears to him. And if you practice obedient faith to God, you will likewise gain assurance. You will get growing confidence that you will be with God. Because obedient faith receives guaranteed blessing. But second, obedient faith receives shared blessing. Did you see that this blessing doesn't just affect Abraham? Verse 18 says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Do you realize one reason that you are here this morning is because of Abraham's obedience? God used his obedience to create a legacy that led to Christ himself. Jesus, Abraham's descendant, blessed the world by saving sinners. And if you believe in Jesus, you are a recipient of that shared blessing. God used Abraham's obedience to bring Christ to all peoples and nations. And God could use your obedience to bring all kinds of people to Christ. Just imagine who God might save and bless through your obedience. People give millions to get their name on a dorm or a dining hall. Why do they do that? Because they want a legacy. They want to be remembered. They want to have an impact on many that lasts even after they're gone. Abraham shows us the best way to do that isn't a financial offering. It's faithful obedience. Do you long to have an impact on your community? You can. God could use you to move people from broken to healed, from dead to alive. Because obedient faith receives shared blessing. And then third, obedient faith receives eternal blessing. Eternal blessing. Genesis never shows Abraham getting all that's promised here. He actually dies just 3 chapters later. But nearly 2,000 years later, Jesus shows what Genesis doesn't. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said this, Abraham was long dead. But Jesus says, Abraham is in heaven. He's enjoying eternal blessings. Friend, that guaranteed blessing will not remain in the future forever. When you close your eyes in death, or when Christ returns, it will move from promised to possessed. And starting on that day, you will bask in that blessing forever. When the sun stops shining, you will have barely started to enjoy it. So, obedient faith receives guaranteed blessing, shared blessing, and eternal blessing. God doesn't just want you to obey, even when it hurts. God doesn't even just want you to trust his provision. God wants you. God wants you with him for all eternity. He is not trying to use you or just squeeze as much work out of you as he can, like some sort of bad middle manager. He loves you. He gave up his only son for you. He treasures you. God is bringing all of history to the day when you will be with him forever. So you have a guarantee you can't lose and a gift too big not to share. That's why persevering through the pain of lived out faith is worth it. So God wants you to trust his provision enough to obey even when it hurts. What does this mean for us today? First, if you're here this morning, as you think about it, you're not sure that you've ever trusted Jesus that way. I have an appeal for you. Recognize how much God offers to you. Don't you long to have someone provide for you? Don't you yearn to have someone who is willing to make deep, precious sacrifices to have you in their life? Friend, the story of the Bible is that's exactly what God has done for you. You have so little ability to meet all of your deepest needs. We all do. You know, we all long for a future of prosperity, peace, and pleasure. But like Abraham, everyone eventually finds out those things are out of their control. You can't make someone love you. You can't force a family into being. You can't always dodge downsizing, and you can't sidestep sickness. Only God offers you the blessing you long for, a future of unending joy and love. And then for all of you here who have been trusting in Christ, who are following him, who want to live out your faith, I have a couple of applications for you. First, take heart by remembering God's unexpected provision. Reflect on God's sacrifice of his son for you, and then think of the many unexpected ways he's provided since. I found it helpful to journal about this. You could start even this morning. You could grab a pen and write down, maybe on your bulletin, one way God provided for me unexpectedly in the last 3 years was, and then just finish that sentence. Don't forget the many surprising ways God has provided. Then let that shape the way you look at the future, so you, like Abraham, will say in your conversations and in your heart, the Lord will provide. And second, obey even when it hurts your dreams. You can trust God to provide as you pay the cost of obedience. Two friends of mine come to mind as people who did this well. The first I'll call Brett. Brett played lacrosse in college and was very talented. He loved the feeling of stepping onto the field because every time he did it, he knew and was reminded that he was one of the best. Lacrosse was what made him feel important and strong, and so Brett headed into his senior year excited for the opportunity for his best season yet. But then Brett had a realization. As he read God's word, he saw he was called to live as a soldier of Christ and avoid idols and distractions. And Brett saw that for him, lacrosse had become an idol. It was both his functional God, where he got his sense of joy and self-worth, and a distraction from serving Christ. It was an opportunity that had become an obstacle. Others could serve God well as athletes, but Brett knew that he couldn't. So Brett obeyed God by taking the knife to his lacrosse playing, and it hurt. Brett's teammates thought he was crazy. His coach called him stupid to his face and then gossiped about him behind his back. On top of that, that coach even threw away the all-conference award Brett had won earlier in the year. But Brett found that as people treated him poorly for following Jesus, he actually had more joy in Jesus. So he kept paying the cost of obedience, awaiting the blessing of being with Christ forever and sharing his faith with many. My second friend, I'll call Liz. Liz knew and was friends with many people on her campus, but she had recently become a Christian. And as Liz read God's word, She saw God's command to tell others about Jesus and to be honest about her belief. So she spoke up, and it hurt. Many of her classmates and professors stopped respecting her. Childhood friends stopped talking to her. Her home stopped feeling like home, as her parents became so unsupportive that she ended up living elsewhere for months. Liz felt awful, lonely, sad, depressed all at once. But she persevered, remembering the eternal blessing ahead. And as she obeyed, she saw God provide. God gave Liz new friends and a new loving family in Christ. God grew her into a person who could thrive in adversity. And God multiplied her opportunities to share the gospel. Like Brett, like Liz, like Abraham, I appeal to you to live in such a way that shows that you fear God more than anyone else. Be honest about how you trust God to provide, even if it alters or ends friendships. And if you're too busy to worship and serve God, take the knife to cut a hobby, a side hustle, or even a dream from your schedule. God wants you to trust his provision enough to obey even when it hurts. Just like Abraham proved his loyalty to God with his only son, God has proved his loyalty to you with his only son. Trust that he will provide and live out your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at how much you have given to show your love and faithfulness to us. How quick we are to doubt your care, your loyalty, your love. Every record, every instance shows that we are the ones that prove ourselves faithless over and over again. You provide and you give and you sacrifice and you've given up the most precious thing in all of the universe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, thank you for willingly going to that cross. The fate that Isaac was spared from, you surrendered yourself to. Lord, would this good news change us? Would it heal us, restore us, and equip us to be people who go out into the world sharing about this good news of a God who loves us so much? Would you be with us the rest of this morning and as we head into this week? And in your name, amen.